Paul says, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. He was talking about, for us as Christians, the end time. But he was talking about more than that. He was talking about what we have in two of the other readings for this Sunday. He was saying, God has remembered his holy covenant. That's what Zechariah prayed when God gave him a sign and told him that he would come before the Messiah. He said, God has remembered his holy covenant. You see, overflowing love came first from God. Scripture says we love because God first loved us. You know, it was hard for me Friday holding my new granddaughter and looking at that precious little bundle and realizing that children don't start out with love. Now, we like to think that. I mean, it goes with our image of holding an innocent little baby, but our very nature is that we're born with sin. And if you think about it, a little child, even a child a week and a half old, has within her that sin. And it's, I think the essence of that is self-centeredness. And there's nothing on earth more self-centered than a baby. They have to learn to make room for other people. They have to learn the meaning of love in relationships. Children love because they're first loved. And we love because God first loved us. And as I held her, I just prayed that God would surround her with love, that she be a loving person, and that she grow out of some of that self-centeredness that starts in infancy and learns to make room for people in her life. Zechariah knew this. But he knew God was a God who fulfilled his promises when he said, God has remembered his holy covenant. After what all the Jews had gone through, being taken away from Jerusalem, it being utterly destroyed, not one stone standing on another, and being able to come back only to be occupied by the Romans, they longed for a Savior. That's what Zechariah was talking about. God keeps his holy covenant. God responds to us. It's coming. And Malachi tells us the same thing. The messenger of the covenant, Malachi says, is coming. And this messenger of the covenant is Christ Jesus. And he's coming again. And we can trust in that promise. And we too can think, as Paul did, that the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. Now, what is that good work? Paul makes it pretty clear. That good work is love. The two love commandments of the Old Testament, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And the love commandment, the new commandment that Jesus gave in the New Testament, love one another as I have loved you. All of the law, all of the Old Testament and the New Testament are included in commands of love. You don't have to remember all of the commandments. Just remember love. But love must be an overflowing love. A love that is pouring out of us in such a way that there's plenty to give. But you know, love's a risky thing. And sometimes we have to learn to love again and again and again. Because it's risky business, we sometimes get hurt when we love. When the South Carolina coach reached out to the young black man that's lifted up in the movie radio, he took a chance. People looked at him funny. They treated him as strange as he tried to bring that young man into the classroom. had a particular problem with his principal. This wasn't a student. And yet the love of this coach was so great, he was compelled to do something for this young man. And it almost cost him his job. Because who in the world wants to put a retarded black boy at the center of what's happening in a small town's school and football team? But you see, when that coach was a boy and delivering papers, he remembered going by a house where a child was kept almost as an animal in a cage under a porch. And he never told anyone until he sat in his pickup truck one night and told his daughter why he was acting in such a strange way. He said, "I never did anything for that child. I avoided that house. I went another way on my paper route so I didn't have to deal with that. And God has given me another chance." Sometimes when we love, we get hurt. We get hurt by the people closest to us. Sometimes our parents, whom we love so deeply, can hurt us even more deeply. They can reject us. They can abandon us. Even worse, they can stay there and abuse us. And as a child, we try to love and love again in spite of the abuse, in spite of the abandonment, in spite of the pain. Or maybe it was that first person we fell in love with, or someone along the way that we fell in love with, and that love was not returned. So to protect ourselves, we hold our love like it's this sacred treasure, and it's going to get away from us. I had a young man in his mid-30s come to me for counseling some years ago. I knew his family. His family was in the church I had served, and that's how he got to know me. And I think he was a little ashamed to go to his pastor. And he says, "I've got a problem. I got a problem in my marriage. Things just aren't right between my wife and I, and I don't know what to do about it. She says I just don't open up to her, that I don't show enough affection. But I'm out there earning a good living for her and the children, and business is going well, and I'm active in the church, and I'm active in the community, but she says she needs more. And I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't seem to be able to give it to her." And he really couldn't come to an understanding of what had happened in his life to cause him to close off part of himself. So I asked him to go home and pray about that each night before he went to bed, and the next time he came in for a session to see if God had revealed anything to him. And he came in and says, "I think I've got it." And I said, "What was it?" He said, "It was back in seventh grade with my first real love." And he talked to me about the hurt and pain of rejection that he experienced from this girl he absolutely adored, and how it had hardened his heart, and how he had made a commitment right there in a classroom in the seventh grade, "I'll never let a woman do that to me again." And he told me about all of the women, the girls he had dated, and he was going to break off a relationship with them before they got a chance to really hurt him. But now he had been married 8 years. He had a child. There was trouble in his marriage because he had hardened his heart rather than having overflowing love. And we went through a healing of memories. And I asked him to go back to that painful day and to close his eyes and describe as many details as he could. And he described the classroom and the desk, and he made sure he got there first that day. He had brought her a little locket to show his love. And it was in his pocket, and he was fumbling in his pocket, feeling that locket, and he was so excited about her getting there so he could give it to her. And some of the students started trickling into the classroom, filling up the desk, and here she and two of her friends come in and are standing around talking, and he got up the courage to go over to her and reach in his pocket and pull out that locket and dangle it. And before he could say a word, she said, "What are you doing here?" And she laughed at him, and so did her girlfriends. And he crumpled that locket in his hand and stuck it in his pocket, along with his hurt and his pain. And he sat there in his desk the whole class period as if there was no one else there. And I said, invite Jesus into your painful moment. And he did. And he gave a little gasp. "He's here." I said, "Where is he?" "He's standing right by my desk." "What's he doing?" "His hand's on my shoulder." And I look up at him, and all I can see is love in his face. And I don't feel the pain anymore. And I said, "Well, spend all the time you want to with Jesus. And when you're ready, just come back and open your eyes, and I'll know you're ready." In a few minutes, he did, with a smile on his face. And he says, "You know, I go to a Pentecostal church. We have miracles happen all of the time. But if you'd have told me this could happen in my life, I would have told you you were crazy." I said, "Because you've come that close to the love of Christ, you can risk loving your wife the way she needs to be loved." And he did. And they're still together, and they're happy. I see him every 5 or 6 years, just run into him here in town. You see, the problem with overflowing love is it's risky. And unless we listen to Paul, who tells us that your love must overflow more and more and more, that you don't protect your love by holding it close to you. You don't protect your love by sharing it with just a few. You don't protect your love by keeping it as a private treasure just for you and your family to take out occasionally. You protect your love and multiply your love by letting it overflow more and more and more. And sometimes men think, "Well, I just can't show what I feel." You know, our wives and our children, fellas, they need to see and experience the feeling and the emotion. I know I've told it in covenant group. I could have told it before the congregation before. But when Lisa was a young teenager, she had three friends in a week and a half's time attempt suicide. And she was getting really depressed, so I took her to a psychiatrist friend of mine. And we were sitting there in family counseling. And she started talking about how strict I was, how hard I was on her. And she says, "Why are you that way, Dad?" And I says, "Because I'm afraid. And the older you get, the afraider I get." So I'm a neighbor the other day, and his daughter is 12 years old, getting prettier all the time. I say, "You get any prettier, Dad's going to have to lock you up for about 10 years. And that's kind of the way I felt as a dad. Protective, so I had the rules that she didn't like. But you know what hit me square between the eyes? She said, "Dad, I never knew you were afraid of anything. Because, see, I didn't show my fear. And if I wasn't showing my fear, I probably wasn't showing my tenderness and my love, and I certainly wasn't showing her my tears." So starting that day, my daughter taught me how to show my love, to feel free to cry when something hurt me, to let the emotions show. Our wives and our children, men, they need to see that. I know that's not the way we were raised, but Paul's telling us here, our love needs to overflow. I remember coming out of a Vietnam War movie, a sad movie about Bruce Willis, I think, played the lead part. It was just a sad, tragic movie of a man who was having flashbacks, couldn't get his life together after serving in Vietnam. And it just brought up all of the pain of that time. Some of you know about that pain firsthand. And I remember coming out of the theater across from the mall that's no longer there. They just tore the thing down. Sitting in the car facing Kentucky Fried Chicken, and my son was with me, and I just started crying like a baby. I mean, boo-booing, sobbing. Dad, what's wrong? And I said, son, that war created so much pain for those who went and for those who stayed. It was such a sad time in our history. And you can go to 50 movies about Vietnam, and you can never quite get in touch with the feel of it. And I sat there crying, and it getting better, and then it would get worse, probably for 30 minutes. But I'm glad my son got to see me cry like that. Because I think when he read something about Vietnam, it would have a personal meaning to him. Because he saw a man cry like that over something he didn't quite understand. Paul's inviting us to be compassionate, loving, let our feelings out, let love overflow more and more and more with knowledge and full insight. We've got to learn from the things that move us so we can love more and more and more. And we need to do that as a church. And we need to learn how to do that as a community. If the gospel is going to come alive. And if we do, Paul says, we will have a harvest of righteousness. Because love overflowed more and more and more out of our hearts and out of our lives. We lit the candle of love today. Because love overflowed in Christ Jesus. May it overflow in your hearts as well. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your unbounded love overflowing to a needy humanity. And people in the world still need to experience that love. There may be people here this morning who need to experience an overflowing love from someone today. Help us to let love flow more and more. And as we gain knowledge and insight into the depth of its meaning, our compassion will grow and we will risk more and more as well. Thank you. For sending your Son for us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.